Please turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you're visiting with us, we've been considering together our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We've made our way through the Beatitudes, and now we come to verses 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5, the familiar portion of salt and light. We're going to read together beginning at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5. And then our text, verses 13 through 16. Hear now the word of God. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May He be pleased to bless it to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus says of His disciples both that they are in the world, but as well that they are not of the world. With the Beatitudes, as we have considered them, being poor in spirit, being meek, mourning, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and all of the others, with the Beatitudes, we may say that He explains what it means to not be of the world. As the believer's kingdom character, He makes clear, will be seen, and that kingdom character is completely opposite of the character of the world. So through the Beatitudes, He shows us what it means to not be of the world. But now, with this powerful text following up on the Beatitudes, we may say that Jesus now explains what it means to be in the world. How and what place Christians have in this world, particularly the Christians' influence in the world. He makes it clear that His people will have an influence in or on the world. On this side of glory, in this life, kingdom citizens, those of whom Peter says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light," clearly pointing out the separation of God's people from the world. Yet on this side of glory, kingdom citizens still live in the midst of a world entrenched in deep darkness. And therefore, beloved, it is impossible to live as kingdom citizens in that context and to do so in a purely private way. To do so without being noticed. We saw that with persecution, didn't we? That those who desire, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be seen and they will be persecuted. And Jesus here is not teaching His church, He is not telling His people that we are to go off and abandon this world, that we are to go off and find some secret place hidden from the world, that we are to go off and find a nice private monastery somewhere and to avoid this world. No, He teaches that we have a place in this world. And that kingdom character that all believers have will not be inactive. It cannot be hidden. but instead it will be experienced by those with whom we have contact. Beloved, Christians will influence the world in a way, first of all, that is unmistakable. And our Lord teaches of this unmistakable influence through the examples that He gives. He uses two metaphors to describe believers using two well-known daily things, daily items that everybody understood, salt and light. We still understand them today. Now, on the one hand, it's no compliment to be called salt or light. Salt all by itself looks insignificant. It is relatively inexpensive, and all by itself, salt has little, really no value. And light is only useful if there is someone who is able to benefit from the light that it gives. These two things, salt and light, are only good if they are serviceable to their surroundings, if they are able to be of service to someone. Yet on the other hand, we know that both of these have powerful properties, with the potential ability to affect and to transform their environments, that with which they come into contact. Of course, we know that salt has a number of uses. It is used for medicine purposes. It's used for hygiene. Two of the most common purposes that I believe are most likely in view here are in its preserving function and also in its flavoring function, to taste. As a preservative, probably more obviously in Jesus' day than our day with regard to our modern-day refrigeration, but it was used to keep meat from rotting and spoiling. And with regard to its seasoning function, it brings out, it enhances flavor in food. We don't eat it all by itself, at least most people don't, yet it makes some food taste rather good. And light, we know, exposes what's in the darkness. Boys and girls, if you go into a dark room, a room in which you've never been before, as soon as you turn on the light, everything becomes clear. It exposes what's in the darkness. And light, we know, removes the fear of the darkness. I suspect that very few, if any of us, have ever experienced really the blackness of the dark. When we were kids, we would try to see how dark we could make it. For example, getting under the covers of the bed with the light off and making it as dark as possible, trying to see your hand in front of your face. Maybe you did that too, and you know that you can't see it. It's kind of an eerie feeling. You know your hand is there, but you simply can't see it. Light removes the fear of the darkness, boys and girls, like a nightlight in the hallway in the middle of a night, in the night. At the same time, light illumines. It makes the situation clear. It shows the way so that we can see obstacles that ordinarily then are dangerous in the dark. Salt and light are only useful in their serviceability to their surroundings. And then that influence is unmistakable in its experience. We know that to be true, practically speaking, with literal salt and light. But it's true also for the world as it experiences God's people as salt and light. First of all, as salt. We know that the world of mankind is wicked, sinful, rotten, harmful, destructive. It downright tastes bad. It is spoiled and it is spoiling. But kingdom citizens with that character of humility, that humility of being poor in spirit, understanding the dangerousness, the deadliness of my sin, understanding the holiness of God, and with a humility of mourning because of my sin, the humility of being meek, not returning evil for evil, along with that desiring righteousness and showing mercy and seeking peace, all these things that are foreign to the world, the kingdom citizen with it, that character flavors, seasons the world. And just as salt changes how something tastes, so the world tastes the flavor of that kingdom character, of godliness, a taste that is completely different than what the world is used to. And kingdom citizens flavor through their attitudes and actions, through their words, treating the world differently than the world treats us. Kingdom citizens season with selflessness, humility, kindness, joy, contentment, honesty, trustworthiness, faithfulness. You get the point. Kingdom citizens season through their very lifestyles and through their work habits, expressing and demonstrating the attractiveness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. Paul gives us an example in Colossians chapter 4 when he says, let your conversation, your speech, be seasoned with salt. And he explains in Ephesians 4 what that means. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let your conversation, but not only your conversation, let the whole of your life be seasoned with salt and be a seasoning. A few years ago, I had the privilege to attend R.C. Sproul Ligonier Ministries Conference down in Florida, and one of the conference speakers was Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, and in one of his messages, he talked about his own conversion and a man of the Lord used to lead him along in his conversion, but he also talked about that man's conversion, and I remember the gist of the story, but it had something to do with this. This man, years and years and years ago, visited a business, and it might have been a newspaper, it might have been a magazine, because he was brought into a large room filled with typists, no computers back then. Many, many desks, typewriters on every desk, and ladies typing like crazy. And he heard the typing. It was going on and on and on, but he would hear typing and then a pause, typing, then a pause from most of the desks, typing and then a pause. But there was one desk in which there was never a pause. The typing continued. It never ended. And finally, out of curiosity, he asked the person he was with, what gives? What's the deal with that particular individual? Why does she never pause? And the only explanation that he was given was this: she's a Christian. And that spiked his curiosity even more, and he had to go talk to this lady to find out what it meant to be a Christian and why being a Christian affected her work in that way. Beloved, we flavor in a number of ways. The first thing we are to ask for is, what kind of taste are we giving? What kind of flavor are we being? But we are called to flavor our children as parents, as grandparents, as great-grandparents, as believers in the church. We flavor as we deal with a department store or a grocery store clerk who is slow or makes a mistake. We flavor throughout our everyday living, and the evidence of that flavoring, beloved, becomes clear as the world is brought to ask, why? Why do you work the way you do? Why do you talk the way you talk? Why do you give so generously? I mean, you barely have enough to make ends meet, but here you are giving of your resources for others. Why do you serve? I mean, you have enough on your plate to take care of yourself and your own family. Why are you busy serving others? Why do you keep your body pure? How are you able to have such contentment, especially when the hardships of life come crashing down upon you? When it comes to salt, the flavoring, the seasoning aspect, I believe, is the main goal that Jesus is talking about as he points then to its effect on men, that they may see your good deeds, that they may experience your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Yet I believe also that flavoring function is also used by God to preserve the world from becoming totally spoiled and rotten as he continues to build his church. You see, beloved, with true believers in it, this world will never become totally spoiled and rotten, and God may even be pleased to use his people to influence the world in such a way so as to restrain sin and evil in others that it might not grow. Maybe you have been blessed to experience this yourself, whether with your coworkers or with your neighbors, that when you come into their presence now, you notice there's a change in their language. There's a difference in the jokes that are told, that the conversation is no longer inappropriate as it once was. We flavor in so many ways, and God uses us to preserve His world. But may it never be, beloved, that no difference is detectable between us and the world. The world also experiences God's people as light. The world, for all of its enlightenment, for all of its knowledge, for example, when it comes to technology or medicine or space or whatever it might be, lives in complete darkness, the complete darkness of sin. It lives in the complete darkness of the truth, and the world is even blind to the truth of itself and its desperate condition. The world has no clue that it's on the fast track straight to hell. The believer as light exposes the sin and sinfulness of the world. The believer's selflessness exposes the selfishness of the world. The believer's love exposes the lovelessness of the world. The believer's humility exposes the arrogance of the world. Meekness exposes anger. Righteousness exposes sin. Mercy exposes hard-heartedness. Honesty exposes dishonesty. Beloved, the contrast between kingdom character and the character of the world is unmistakable. It is to be unmistakable. And the believer as light illumines the very reason that believers are salt, because of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And that relationship that we enjoy with our Lord Jesus Christ also points to a contrast with the world, a relationship that the world does not have. Instead, it is totally estranged from God. Beloved, as light, we are called to show Jesus Christ, but it doesn't end there. We are also called to show the path to Him who is its source. Believers can only be salt and light insofar as they themselves are influenced by Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. To be light, we need to be transformed by. We need to be filled with the source of light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Those who are filled with the light of Jesus Christ, the darkness of sin is driven from them, so that Paul can say with confidence in Ephesians 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Beloved, Jesus gives us His light, and He makes us transmitters of His light. As salt, we are seasoned by the truth of His Word, and that seasoning is to be constant. It is to be ongoing, something that we desire in an ongoing way. And by the Holy Spirit, believers are seasoned. They are energized to be an unmistakable influence on the world out of which we have been rescued. The world is living in the darkness of sin and shame. The world is rotting to death, facing eternal consequences, all that from which the believer has been delivered. And it is our privilege to be used of God to show the world the only way to be delivered. We are not to do so by responding to the hatred and persecution of the world by taunting the world, by returning evil for evil, or even snickering at the world, in essence saying, well, I've got something that you don't, and you're going to be sorry for it one day. Not by hiding what we have been given, but by sharing what has been freely given to us, desiring that the world would come to know the only truth that sets one free, the only truth that delivers from the darkness and the decay of sin and death. Our influence is to be unmistakable. But secondly, it is also purposeful. It is to be purposeful. You see, this is not just a good idea that Jesus is laying out here. It's not just a good theory or a possibility, but He is laying before you and me a purpose. Verse 16 again, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. God intends to use His kingdom citizens to share what they have been given. And therefore, there is something so very necessary here. And simply put, salt must be salty. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Salt was in great supply, but at times it would be mixed with gypsum or sand, and then it lost its purpose. It was no good for anything. Salt must be salty. If salt is not salty, it has no secondary value. It has no recycle value. It cannot even be used as fertilizer. It is completely useless. Salt must be salty. In the same way, light must give light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Jerusalem, we know, was built on a hill, built up, elevated. And no doubt in the middle of the night, if candles were left burning, what an encouragement that might be to those who were still traveling through the night, those who were off in the distance. They could see the lights of Jerusalem the same way that we have it in our day with our cities, the lights of Holland or the lights of Grand Rapids on certain nights. We can see them for miles, the glow of them for miles. And as well in that day, to take a bowl of oil with a wick that was in that bowl, to light it and then to cover it, it made no sense. It made it to be useless. We understand that. To cover it was to take away its purpose, its benefit. Even us, if a light bulb was burned out, what do you do with it? I suspect not too many people collect them. But we throw them away because they're useless. If a light does not give light, it has no value at all. Now, ultimately, I believe that Jesus here is talking about false Christians when he's talking about saltless salt and lightless light. Because he clearly says here that true Christians are salt. And true Christians are light. It doesn't mean that we are as effective as we ought to be, and I dare say that we're not. It doesn't mean that we are always giving the kind of taste that we ought to give, that we are giving as bright a light as we ought to give, and therefore we too are to examine ourselves, to examine ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit to see what kind of light are we? How are we flavoring and being used of God to preserve the world? Yet to be oh so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our light, who is our seasoning for life, and in whom we do have the forgiveness of our sins as we fall short of His glory. But Jesus is also talking here about false Christians. In one translation it says, if salt becomes adulterated. Literally in the Greek it says, if the salt becomes foolish. That's the word that is used. And we know that with regard to foolishness, that is ascribed to people in Scripture. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If salt becomes foolish, the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God, is useless. He is to be thrown out, as Jesus says in other places, into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what's left of that one, or for that one. Beloved, Satan's desire, Satan's temptation is that we would hide the light of Jesus Christ, that we would be afraid to live openly for Him, that we would be afraid to openly confess Him. As well, Satan's desire and temptation is that we dilute our saltiness through compromise, that we look more like the world than like God's children. Yet the closer and more attached we stay with the true source who promises to energize and equip and strengthen us as we stay close to Him through His word and prayer and worship, through His means of grace by which He promises to energize, to refresh, to equip, and to strengthen His people, the closer we stay to that source by God's grace, the less we will compromise with and look like the world on the Lord's day or any day of our life. We have a necessary purpose from our Savior. And notice its goal, the salvation of mankind, that they may see Your good deeds and praise Your Father in heaven. Not that they may see Me personally. Oh, let's be honest. We like to be noticed. We like to be complimented. We like to be patted on the back for our accomplishments. But Jesus makes it clear that the world may see not me personally, but that they may see in me the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That they may see God's grace of sanctification in my life, transforming me more and more each and every day, that we might make the world thirsty. Because that's another effect of salt, isn't it? To make one thirsty. Just like light, if you're in a black cave and there's no light and all of a sudden you see a little flicker of light out ahead of you, that little flicker of light gives you hope and it draws you towards itself in the same way salt does that. It makes one thirsty. May that be our desire, that we would be used of God to make the world thirsty. That as the world sees our good works, our good deeds that flow from this kingdom character of the Beatitudes, like sincerity and faithfulness and love and self-sacrifice and honesty, which demonstrate love for God above all and our neighbor as ourselves, may that make the world thirsty, just like that man who had to talk to that typist, that the world might ask us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Beloved, as the world experiences God's people as light, the world is to see the difference. And as the world comes in contact with the church as salt, the world is to experience the difference. We are called to plant and water the seed of the gospel, which God promises to give the increase to where He has determined. And praise be to God that He may use you and me to draw some to Himself in faith, for which we pray. And we know that our God is continuing to build His church. He is continuing to gather His elect from the corners of the earth. And we know that He is busy using His church, His people, for that work. And we also know, as Scripture teaches us, that one day every single knee will bow before Him of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But on that day, beloved, the world will recognize that it was not the church that was living in a fantasy world. Oftentimes, the world makes us think portrays it as if we are living in a fantasy world. But on that day, the world will see that it was living in a fantasy world. A world that will come crashing down because it rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. You are salt. You are light. Indeed, it's a high calling. God has made us to be active and serviceable for Him, empowered and equipped only by the Holy Spirit. Yet what a calling, guaranteed and protected by God Himself. Jesus Christ completely transforms those who put their faith in Him, and He makes us serviceable to the world. Imagine that. He makes us serviceable for Him to the world. God the Holy Spirit makes believers useful to Him to serve a purpose for Him in this world. And there is no greater tool, dear people of God, than to be a tool in the hand of God to give a taste of Jesus Christ alone, to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ alone, to point to Jesus Christ alone, who alone tasted death for us and brought us into the never-ending light of salvation. Beloved, what a privilege to serve Him by representing Him before the world and pointing the world to the one it so desperately needs. And therefore, may we not ever be content to disguise our relationship with Him. And instead, may He be pleased to increase our saltiness and to expand our light and to make our influence for Him genuine and powerful and effective, so that God and God alone may be glorified, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together.